Lord, just all that you're doing in and through this fellowship, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, if we can just continue to follow you, Lord, I just I'm really assured to know, Lord, that we're going to be fine, even better than fine. We're going to be great. And so I just thank you for leading and guiding us, Lord, even when it seems like we're at kind of at a crossroads and don't know where to go, Lord, you kind of just come in, even sometimes at the last minute, and show us, Lord. And so I just thank you for that. Thank you for blessing this fellowship. Thank you for all that have hung with us, Lord, over the months, even during these months of not meeting together on Sunday mornings and just having the live stream. But Lord, just you've made a way. Actually, you've increased our boundaries, Lord, and only you can do that. And so I just want to thank you for that. And so I also want to lift up just this next 40, 45 minutes to you as we go through the Word of God. I pray that you anoint it, Lord. First and foremost, Lord, we want to be just a fellowship that focuses on what you have to say to us through your Word. And so I pray for the gift of prophecy and the teaching to come on through, Lord. I pray that you would just anoint the teaching of the Word and that you would apply it to each one specifically who's tuned into the live stream this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. As you can see, I'm teaching and doing this service from my home office here. And so for those of you who might be getting there early for the third service there, that you might be watching this on the live stream, say, hey, where's Pastor David? He should be live streaming. I'm live streaming this from my home office. And so all that is for the plan to get to the fellowship later on time at Calvary Chapel Burbank. But you know, Revelation chapter 13 verses 1 through 10, I want to begin by having you all stand if you're at your home, or maybe you're at the church office there, and you're on the we're watching this on the live stream, that if you can stand, we're going to read the Word of God together, chapter 13 verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to start to look at the parts here. Okay, there's a lot that's happening in these 10 verses, and so we'll take our time as we go through the parts. Okay, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. All right, the beast from the sea, right there at verse 1, Revelation 13. John records this, says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Verse 4, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Let's go and pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for your Word, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless your Word as we go through it verse by verse in these 10 verses here, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of what's going on, Lord. Help us to piece these parts together, Lord. Help us to receive it and to be able to apply it to our own life, Lord. And so I just pray that you would anoint the teaching, you would anoint each home, you anoint each person that's watching this, Lord, receiving the Word of God, and that you would have a specific word for each one of us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, so a lot going on in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to finish up chapter 13. Next week, we're going to see another beast. Okay, so the first question has to be, who is this beast? Now, we're in this section that's a great, great parenthetical. We've talked about what parentheticals are. You can get a previous teaching even last week and kind of review what parentheticals are. But really, we're in this parenthetical and it's giving several different personages, identifying them and their role in the tribulation, specifically the Great Tribulation. So remember, last few weeks, actually, in chapter 12, we looked at three personages that we got language on: the woman, the child, and the dragon. Remember, we noted that the woman is Israel, the child is Messiah Jesus, and the dragon, as we identified in the past 3 weeks, is actually Satan. And so we see here in chapter 13, we see the dragon coming on the scene again. And so we've already identified him. And so I want to firstly just note this in verse 1 of chapter 13. We're reading from the New King James, and it would probably be best if I read that from one of the newer translations, which is a little bit more accurate in terms of the verbiage here. Okay, so notice in verse 1, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." Notice the I. And so when you read this, you would think, well, this is probably John. Well, it's not John. And if you have a footnote like I do in my study Bible, this is the New King James I'm reading from. Right there in the footnote, it kind of identifies this, that in the newer translation, it's he. "Then he stood on the sand of the sea." And so who's the he? Really, the he is the better translation there. And so when it says he, we have to actually go back up to the prior verses in chapter 12. And the context from chapter 12, verse 17, let me just read that to you. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman." Again, the woman is Israel. Remember, the dragon, he's cast out of heaven, right, confined to this earth. And one of his great objectives in the Great Tribulation is to devour Israel, who is symbolically represented by the woman. So it says in verse 17 of chapter 12, "And the dragon was enraged," this would be Satan, "with the woman," with Israel, "and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Remember, we noted this, that the rest of her offspring were what I believe is the 144,000, the 12,000 from every tribe there. These are the men that have consecrated themselves, Israelites, to the Lord Jesus, right? And so there's a seal placed upon their head, and Antichrist or the dragon can't get to them, right? And so in that context, now we read chapter 13, verse 1, "Then he stood." So the he would be really the dragon here, okay? And so I want you to know that very important for us to make that connection. "Then he stood." It's not I, it's "then he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea." Okay, so Satan, right, the he is the one that stands on the sand. That's who John sees. And then he begins to give power to this beast. Okay, so this gives us kind of a good reference to what's happening here. And I want you to know further along, as we see, the dragon is the one that gives the beast its power. In chapter 13, verse 2, right at the end, it says, "The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Okay, so I want you to note that. And so with kind of that backdrop, I want to actually read from the NASB translation. It's one of the newer translations, which translates this more correctly. Okay, so in chapter 13, verse 1, this is from the NASB. And if you notice in the bulletin summary that I send to you, I quote Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 right at the top there, and I quote from the NASB. So you can read it from there if you don't have an NASB translation in front of you. But I'm just going to read this straight from the NASB translation I have. And this is chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "And the dragon stood." Doesn't even list he, because it interprets it for us in the context of chapter 12, verse 17, right after chapter 13, verse 1. Now, many of you know this, right? There wasn't chapters and verses in the original manuscripts there, right? And so basically, this is one big scroll. And so the context really demands us to understand this, the he as the dragon. Okay, so the NASB interprets this correctly. It says, "And the dragon," doesn't even put he, "and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Okay, so with that backdrop, and connecting the context here in chapter 13, verse 1, then the dragon stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Okay, so the dragon, right, which we've met in chapter 12 there, is Satan. Satan is the one giving rise to this beast. Now, who is this beast? That's the next question. Okay, so this is where we need to kind of do some cross-referencing here. Okay, so we're going to spend some time doing some cross-reference, specifically in Daniel chapter 7, and then also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, so I want you to kind of just give you a heads up on that. You can write that in your notes. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to read from verses 15 through 28 in a little bit. And then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is one of Paul's letters, and he's writing about when this Antichrist is going to come. All right, so I already given you the answer to that. Who is this beast? This beast from the sea? Well, it is the Antichrist. Okay, so we see references to the Antichrist multiple times in different places, right? And so right here, when it says that the dragon stood on the sand of the sea, the dragon is Satan. He's the one that is fueling the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the man that is going to institute or try to institute Satan's work, right? Satan's dark work, specifically to exterminate Israel again. Now, we talked about this. The woman is Israel in chapter 12, right? And so we talked about how when Satan was cast to this earth, right, when he's cast from heaven to this earth, confined to this earth, one of the main objectives is to destroy Israel. And that's why he began to chase the woman, as we saw in chapter 12, right? But then we noted that in chapter 12 that God protected Israel, right? And we believe that he protects them at the rock city of Petra there, right? But at this juncture in chapter 13, specifically in verse 1, it says that the beast now, right, stands at the sea, right? And there's the dragon stands right at the sea there, and it gives rise to this beast from the sea, which is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, we're going to see, is the one that is going to be the one used to try to exterminate Israel. Okay, so I want to just underscore some scriptures to you, and I'm going to give you a list of them. You can put these in your notes. We're going to refer to specifically only two of them. As I mentioned, Daniel chapter 7, and then also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But there's a list of scriptures that identify this Antichrist. So I'm going to give you this list, and you can mark this in your notes. I'm actually pulling this straight from Dr. John Walvoord's commentary on Revelation here. Okay, so I'm going to give you this list right now. Okay, so firstly, this Antichrist is referred to as the little horn that comes out of this fourth beast, which we're going to see in chapter 7 of Daniel. It's the little horn that devours 3 of the 10 horns that come up at this last world empire. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. This is the Antichrist. The one is referred to as the little horn. Okay. Also, the Antichrist is referred to as the coming prince in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Also, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, it refers to the Antichrist as the willful king. And then in 2 Thessalonians, which we're going to refer to today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it refers to the Antichrist as the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction, or the son of perdition, if you're reading from the New King James Version, okay? And then the Antichrist is spelled out as Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. He is also referred to, and we've already seen this in Revelation chapter 6, the first seal. Remember, the first seal is loose, right? The first horseman of the apocalypse, the rider on the white horse. Remember, we noted that. That is Antichrist, right? Why do we identify him as Antichrist? Well, he comes looking just like the Christ. He comes riding on a white horse. Remember, we noted this in Revelation 19, when Jesus does return, he returns on a white horse. And so he comes as an Antichrist, right? And that means a counterfeit Christ. Looks just like the real. And so that's in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. And then finally, our text this morning, it spells out who this beast is, right? It's the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. So these are the specific references that you can go to and read. It talks about this one that is used, given power. Given power by Satan, right, to administer his dark deeds upon us, especially during the time of the tribulation and the great tribulation. Okay, so what I'd like to do is, as we kind of go further into our scripture in Revelation 13, I want to start to give you some background on some of these cross references. Okay, so firstly, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 7, and then also, secondly, we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, but before we go there, I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to start to unravel this, okay, from these cross-references, okay? So chapter 13, verse 1, let's begin reading again. It says, then I stood, this is then he stood, or then the dragon stood, or Satan, on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Remember, we said that we believe that this is Antichrist, right? And notice it says, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, it's interesting. This beast rising up out of the sea, it says it has seven heads and ten horns. This should kind of make you believe or make you think back when we studied early in chapter 12 of Revelation, the identity of the dragon. Remember that great fiery red dragon? Let me read you. Let me take you back to Revelation chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Okay, so let's just turn a page back and let's read Revelation chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, then being with child, speaking of the woman, right, which is Israel, the child will be Messiah Jesus, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, now here we go, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. And then verse 4 kind of talks about when Satan is cast right from heaven at this point and confined to this earth. But one of the objectives, right, is that Satan, he wants to devour the woman, wants to devour Israel. So that's what we've been studying in Revelation chapter 12. But I want to just focus your attention on how the dragon is identified. It's very similar to how this beast coming up out of the sea is identified as well. So it's interesting. I'm going to just kind of read you. This is a comment by John MacArthur. And it's interesting how he identifies these symbols of not only Satan, but also of his cohort, or the person that he's the cohort that he's giving a power to do his bidding upon this earth, which would be the Antichrist, okay? MacArthur writes this, he says, the seven heads, this is in reference to the fiery red dragon, he says, the seven heads with their seven diadems or crowns, this would be the crown of a king, right? It says, represent seven consecutive world empires running their course under Satan's dominion. And he lists these as Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, which is six, and then Antichrist, future empire. This is the seventh one, okay? So these seven diadems, right, they refer to the seven world kingdoms of this earth. Now, six of them are past already. There'll be a seventh one. The seventh one is future, okay? And so he says, goes on to say, the final kingdom ruled by Antichrist will be a 10-nation confederacy. And so the 10 horns represent the kings who will rule under Antichrist. And so we're going to read about this in Daniel chapter 7. Now here's the key. When we get now to Revelation chapter 13, we're going to see that authority passed down from Satan, right, the fiery red dragon, to the beast out of the sea, which would be the Antichrist. And so MacArthur, he notes this, and he says, the shifting of the diadems, the crowns, from the dragon's heads to the beast's horns. So I want you to note that, right? The dragon's heads, right, has the crowns, but they're going to be shifted to the beast's horns, which we see there. And that's the difference here. Notice in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns. So the crowns are on the ten horns, instead of the crowns being on, in chapter 12, instead of the crowns being on the seven heads. Okay, I want you to know that's the difference. For the dragon says it has seven heads and ten horns, and the seven diadems are on the heads. Okay? In chapter 13, the Antichrist is going to have seven heads and ten horns, and the horns with ten crowns. So the crowns are going to be on the horns. That's the difference, okay? All right, chapter 12, it's on the heads of the crowns, and chapter 13, it's on the horns. Okay, so that's the great difference. And so it says, MacArthur says, the shifting of the diadems, or these crowns, the crowns of a king, from the dragon's heads, the seven heads, right, to the beast's horns, the ten horns, reveals the shift in power from the seven consecutive world empires to the ten kings under the final Antichrist. I think that's a very important detail to note. Let me read that again. It says, the shifting of the diadems from the dragon's heads, seven heads, right? Seven crowns on the seven heads of the dragon, right? To the beast's horns reveals the shift in power from the seven consecutive world empires to the ten kings under the final Antichrist. What is he pointing out here? Well, as I mentioned, if we can interpret, right, in chapter 12, that the seven heads of the dragon represent the seven world empires, right? Six of them have come. The seventh would be the world empire of Antichrist, which is future, right? Those have the diadems as the vision that John gave of the dragon, right? But then when the Antichrist comes, right, he has ten horns with the ten crowns. And so what MacArthur is pointing out is the shifting of authority from those seven world empires is going to be administered to this final empire, right, which would be this ten horns, right? These ten crowns will go on the kings of this last empire, right? And so the shifting of power from all the world empires that have existed till then to this last world empire is going to be administered through these ten kings of this last world empire, which is still future from us, okay? So hopefully that makes sense, but it's interesting, right? The similarities of the dragon, John's vision of the dragon, and John's vision of the beast, which is the Antichrist. And the one difference is that shifting of power, right? From the dragon to the Antichrist. And so we see, instead of the crowns being on the seven previous world empires, and then plus the revived Roman Empire, which I'm going to talk about, right? This future empire, that authority is now shifted to this last world empire that the Antichrist is going to rule. And so the crowns go on the ten horns, which are the ten kings of this last empire. Okay? All right, so with that backdrop, I'd like to now go and cross-reference to Daniel chapter 7, which is going to give us a little bit more language on about this revived empire, this future empire, and how the Antichrist is the leader of that empire. Okay, so if you hold your hand here, right, and we're going to go to Daniel chapter 7 right now. Daniel chapter 7. All right, so in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision, and that vision is of this last world empire that is ruled by the Antichrist, or that is controlled by the Antichrist. The Antichrist has the authority over this last world empire. And so it's interesting, in Daniel chapter 7, he has a vision of four beasts, okay? This fourth beast, right, is the one that is extremely, it's extremely evil and dark. And this is the beast that represents this last empire, this future empire, which is ruled by the Antichrist. The prior three beasts, they represent three of the prior world empires. Okay, so we're going to look at this as we get into chapter 7. Now, I'm going to read from chapter 7 of Daniel from verse 15, because What happens is that Daniel, he inquires of this last beast, and then he begins to explain it, right? The angel begins to explain it to Daniel. So we're going to actually see what the vision is and then what it means in the verses that we're going to read in verses 15 through 27 or through 28 of the book of Daniel. Okay, so firstly, let me just kind of talk to you about these four different beasts here. It's actually referred to in our passage in Revelation 13. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, when it says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." These three, right, even though it's combined into one, it's a composite that is revealed to us in this last world empire. These three beasts are actually referred to as the first three beasts, the first three of the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Okay, so I want you to note that, right? It says there's the beast of a leopard, and then of a bear, and then also of a lion. Okay, so the lion would be Nebuchadnezzar's empire, which would be Babylon. The bear would be the Medo-Persian empire, right? And then the leopard would be the Grecian empire. Okay, so I want you to just note that as we read now Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to pick up right at verse 15. Okay, Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. So Daniel has his vision, and then he begins to inquire of this last beast. He says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things." And so this one, this angel, is going to make known to Daniel the interpretation of his vision of these four beasts. Okay, so those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 19. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth and iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with his feet. Verse 20. And the ten horns, okay, so remember the ten horns that was referred to in Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 12, right? It says, "And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them." Now, this small horn that comes out and devours the three horns, we believe that this is Antichrist. And we'll get more language on that when we finish up Revelation 13. So Daniel, he's being given the interpretation to his vision, right? He sees ten horns. One horn comes up and devours three of the horns. And so these ten horns, as I mentioned, are the kings, the ten kings of this last revived Roman Empire. Right, the seventh world empire, as referenced in Revelation chapter 12, with the seven heads of the fiery red dragon. Right, this last empire, the seventh future empire, is going to have ten horns, and ten horns are ten kings. But then there's one horn that's going to raise up, and he's going to devour three of the kings, and that we believe is Antichrist. And so in verse 21 here it says, "I was watching." And the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And so Antichrist is going to what? Is going to try to devour all those ones that put their faith and trust in Jesus in the Great Tribulation. This is not only Israel, even though predominantly the objective is to destroy Israel. But this would be anyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And so we noted, remember the tribulation saints, right? These are the ones that are not necessarily Israel, but they are ones that are Gentiles that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Lord. They're going to be killed for their faith, right? And so this is a reference to them. "I was watching," verse 21, "and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." So that's a reference to what? When Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, right? And then he begins his millennial rule. Okay, that's what verse 22 refers to. So you can see how Daniel's being given an interpretation and the meaning unto these latter days, right? Now, let's keep reading here. Verse 23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast. So here's the details, right? The insight into this fourth beast. He says, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. Right? Okay, so he gives us now insight and more what detail on what John sees in this Antichrist. So the ten horns are the ten kings that arise through, in Daniel chapter 7, this fourth beast. As I mentioned, there's the four beasts that's represented in Daniel's vision. That's the Babylonian Empire, right? That's the Medo-Persian Empire, the bear, and then that's the Grecian Empire. And this is going to be the Roman Empire, but there's a revived Roman Empire, which is this fourth beast. Okay, so he says, the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. So this is that one horn that comes up and devours three kings. And so many believe that perhaps as Antichrist comes into power, three kings in this last empire there are going to rebel against him, so he's going to devour them. Okay. Now, verse 25 says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, the tribulation saints and Israel that's put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, and shall intend to change times and law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now, we've seen this verbiage before, right? What's a time? Times and half a time is 3.5 years. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. And a half a time is a half of year. So this would be what? The last 3.5 years of the tribulation. This would be the great tribulation. And so this will happen. Antichrist will have his authority. And Jesus returns, right? And then cast the Antichrist and the false prophet, who will meet next week at the end of Revelation 13. He cast them into Gehenna, right? And then Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Okay, now let's keep reading here. Daniel chapter 7 verse 26 says, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it forever. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. This is when they're going to rule and reign, when Jesus comes and rules and reigns in the millennium. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7 gives us detail into this vision that he receives in Revelation, John receives in Revelation 13, specifically about this beast that rises up from the sea. It's not only a reference to the Antichrist, the person, but his kingdom. And we believe that this kingdom is going to come out, and it's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Because when you look in Daniel's vision, right, the fourth beast, it really does speak to the Roman Empire. We have the Babylonian Empire, right, as I mentioned, and that's represented by the lion. We have the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by the bear. And then we also have the Grecian Empire, represented as a leopard. And you can see that in Daniel chapter 7, as he gives that interpretation there. But then there's a fourth beast, right? And there's a last empire, which is the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire, there's a revived Roman Empire, and this is where I believe it refers to in verse 3 about this, the head of the Roman Empire, it's mortally wounded. Okay, so this is where we see in verse 3 when it says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Okay, so not only is the beast referring to the person Antichrist, but his kingdom. Now, many would say that this is speaking of the beast who's mortally wounded. He dies and then he's what? Resurrected. Now, you know, a lot of people would say that, but, you know, it's interesting. And in one sense, you can see, since he's a false Christ, he's the Antichrist, that that would kind of be the counterfeit. Just as Jesus was resurrected, that the beast would be resurrected. But, you know, Satan doesn't have that power, does he? Only God has the power to resurrect somebody. And so I believe that this is speaking more specifically to the resurrection of the Roman Empire, right? The revived Roman Empire, which is that fourth beast in Daniel. But right here, it's revived through the work of Antichrist. Okay, so it's not Antichrist who's died. It's the Roman Empire. It would seem he has died, but then there's a revival of the Roman Empire, which is the last empire right before Jesus returns. Okay, so I want to read you, this is a comment by Walvoord on that. Walvoord writes this. He says, "What is the meaning of the beast's head that received a deadly wound but was healed? The apparent parallelism is the slain, is to the slain lamb described in 5:6. But does this head represent a human being? Certainly a person who was killed and then came to life again would make all the world marvel. And it would fit the devil's character as the great imitator, counterfeit of everything God does. But it is questionable whether Satan has the power to restore to life one who has died, even though his power is great." And I think that's the great question. Satan can't resurrect. Only God can. "Despite this, generations of Bible students have suggested numerous evil rulers or other persons from history as the beast. Those from the ancient times have suggested Nero and Judas Iscariot, and in modern times, tyrants like Hitler and Stalin have been named, the former especially because of his murder of the Jews. But the multiplicity," this is Walvoord, "the multiplicity of suggestions on who these persons are seems to be evidence in itself that these explanations are not the meaning of this passage." And I would totally agree with that. Just that there's so many ones that are thrown into the fire right there, right? Are thrown into the bag, and this is him, right? Because of the numerous suggestions, that kind of just shows that it probably doesn't mean that it's a person, okay? So he goes on to write this. This is Walvoord. He says, "The wounding of this head seems instead to indicate that the Roman Empire as such seemingly died." And the Roman Empire has died. There's no more Roman Empire unless you look at Europe right now. In the European Union, a revived Roman Empire, right? So he says, "The wounding of his head seems instead to indicate that the Roman Empire as such seemingly died and is now going to be revived. It is significant that while one of the heads is wounded to death, the beast itself is not said to be dead." See, Antichrist at this point is not dead. It's the Roman Empire that's dead, and now it's revived through the beast leadership, through the Antichrist leadership. So a far more probable explanation is that this is the Roman Empire, long since dead in history, but destined by God, to be revived in the end times. You know, I would tend to agree with that interpretation. So in verse 3, when John says, "And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded," I don't believe it's speaking of Antichrist, because Antichrist doesn't die until the end of the tribulation. But this is speaking of his kingdom, right? It would seem that the Roman Empire that he's going to revive is dead, but then it's going to come back to life, and it's going to come back to life through his leadership. It says, "And his deadly wound was healed," and that's the healing of the Roman Empire into this revived Roman Empire. "And all the world marveled and follow the beast." And you know, a companion vision is in Daniel chapter 2. Remember that vision or that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? The four empires, right? The Babylonian Empire, right? The head of gold. And then it goes down to the Medo-Persian Empire and then to the Grecian Empire. And it even spells out, right, the Roman Empire. But then remember, it goes down to the toes and the feet and part clay, right? Part iron. And so it's a revived Roman Empire. But remember, at the end of that vision there, right, what happens at the end? Well, there's a mountain, right, that comes, not made with hands. And it comes and it crashes that great statue right at the feet. And the interpretation is during this revived Roman Empire, God is going to come and establish his kingdom and his rule. So you can go to all these parallel visions and you can start to piece these things together, that perhaps right here in verse 3, it's describing just that, that the Roman Empire is going to come to life again in the latter days. Now, where do we see that today? You know, it's interesting, and Bible students are looking at the European Union. And so, you know, you can go on the internet and you can kind of pull down information on the European Union and see there's 10 kings. Well, there's a lot more than 10 kings, right? Matter of fact, I kind of just did some research on this earlier this morning, earlier last night. And so the European Communion has 27 nations in it, right? So it's far more than 10. And so it doesn't quite match up. But you know what's interesting? In 2016, you might remember this. Remember in June 23, 2016, the United Kingdom voted to leave the European Union. It used to be 28, and now it's 27. And indeed, right, they're now backing out of the European Union. They're not even listed. And so it's interesting, just as fast as they came in, right, they can be leaving as well. And there's all kinds of different reasons why the United Kingdom left, right? And so you can kind of go in and read and see all the politics of that, you know, the two different groups there. And so we see that, you know, this can, as fast as they came in, they can go out as well. And so this can really come down to 10 when you think about it. We don't know for sure, but many people are looking at the European Union because right there, that's where the Roman Empire used to be. And so could it be, right, one monetary, right, the European Union, the euro, right, the monetary currency. And then this whole thing about there's no borders, right? You can go from one country to another, right? It's amassing its power economically and also physically. And so it could be that this is the place where someone's going to come in, the Antichrist, and he's going to begin to rule. He's going to begin to rule as described in Scripture here. Okay, so I want to just kind of put these things together with you, all these scriptures, and then kind of looking at what's happening even today. All right, okay, let's keep reading. Revelation chapter 13, let's keep reading from verse 4, says, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?'" All right, and so right here, it highlights that the one that's giving authority and power to this beast, to the Antichrist, is the dragon. So we have Satan, and we have the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea. Next week, we're going to read of the beast from the earth, which is the false prophet. And the reason I want to bring him into the picture right now, and we're going to study him in depth in next week from verse 11, is that this is the false trinity. It's the counterfeit trinity. And remember, we noted that Antichrist means a counterfeit Christ. It looks just like the real, but actually, not only is it against, but it looks just like the real. It comes as an angel of light. Okay, so we have this false trinity, and the true trinity, right, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, the great way that Antichrist is going to lead is through deception. All right, so with that, I want to take you to our second cross-reference to Antichrist. Remember, I gave you several of them, but this is the one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read that with you together, and then we'll finish out our text in Revelation 13. All these scriptures, they give description of Antichrist, and you can see these things coming into play. But then one of the interesting things, you can see how they all piece together all these different scriptures in the description of Antichrist. Okay, so let's go to 2 Thessalonians now. This is Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church to be mindful of when the Antichrist comes. These are the signs. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read from, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 all the way to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And so he's encouraging the church in Thessalonica, which is a fairly new church at this time, but there are false teachers coming and says, hey, that you missed the rapture. And so he says, hey, don't worry about it. You haven't missed it. And he's going to give them a description of how to expect when Jesus is going to come. Okay, and so he goes on to write this. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is Antichrist. Okay, so he says, you're going to know that Jesus is going to return when you see this man of sin or the son of perdition come, right? So know this. You haven't seen it, so the rapture hasn't occurred yet. You know, it's been said this, that we as Christians, right, we as the church should not be looking for Antichrist. We should be looking for what? For who? For Jesus Christ. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is going to rapture the church first, then Antichrist is going to make himself known. Right? And so this is what's being described here. It says the man of sin is revealed in the son of perdition. He's not going to be revealed until what? Until after the rapture has come. So he's telling the church in Thessalonica, don't worry, you're still here, so you know that the end hasn't come. Because Antichrist is not going to appear until you're removed. You're still here, right? And so Antichrist hasn't come, and that means that the end isn't coming forth anytime soon. Okay, so in verse 4, he says, this Antichrist, this son of perdition, right, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what is that referring to? Remember, we refer to this many times in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, also in Daniel chapter 9. This is what is known as the abomination of desolation. Paul is describing this right here. He says that Antichrist is going to come into the temple and want to be worshipped as God. And this happens in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. And at the middle of the seven-year tribulation, Antichrist is going to turn, and he's going to want to be worshipped as God. And at that point, he's going to want to exterminate Israel again. We talked about this last week in Revelation chapter 12, how the dragon chases down the woman and tries to devour her. But then God delivers the woman, right? Protects the woman and takes her to the wilderness, into the place where we believe is the rock city of Peter. Remember, we noted that. Okay, so Paul is referring to this same time. Now, verse 5 says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So Antichrist will be revealed in his own time, but there's something that's restraining him from being revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, notice the capital H, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so we believe, and the Bible translators are interpreting this for us, the he is capital. We believe that this he is the Holy Spirit. So let me read that again. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Who is restraining the Antichrist, the person, from being revealed? Well, I believe it's the Holy Spirit working in the church. So this is a reference to the rapture of the church. And when the church is raptured, right, they're going to be removed from this earth. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. Notice the context. He's telling this, he's giving this to these saints in Thessalonica who have been told by the false teachers that they've missed it. They've missed it. And what Paul is saying, no, you haven't missed it. And so verse 8 says, and when the lawless one will be revealed, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Jesus returns, he's going to do away with the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, as we just read in Revelation 13. Who gives the beast out of the sea his power? It's the dragon. It's Satan, right? With all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception. I want you to note that. What's the main tool of Satan and the Antichrist? It's deception. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And we noted this in this time of the tribulation, right? The people, they're led astray. They deny the Lord so long, right, that their hearts have become callous and they're past the point of no return. Remember we noted the urgency, right, of that seventh trumpet judgment. He's right at the end. And so most people, even though they know God is bringing about judgment, right, and they know it's from God. Remember we noted this, there's no atheist during this time. They all know it's from God, but they still what? They still deny the Lord and do not want to repent. And this is because God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God is going to expedite judgment because his timetable for his son's return is at hand, okay? That they should believe the lie, verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here we see another reference to Antichrist. He's only going to be revealed after the church is raptured. But once the church is raptured, he's going to deceive. Comes riding in on a white horse, right? And he's going to mass a following here. He's going to lead a revived Roman Empire. But at the middle of that seven-year tribulation period, right, he's going to turn. He's going to want to be worshipped as God. He's going to come in the temple, the abomination of desolation, want to be worshipped as God. And at that point, he's going to turn and he's going to try to exterminate Israel again. And at that point, remember we noted that Satan, the dragon, is going to be cast from heaven, confined to this earth, and he's going to try to devour the woman. And he's going to do that through the Antichrist, okay? All right, so that's a lot of scripture. We've cross-referenced to only two places, but there's several places that give us language on Antichrist, okay? So with that, let's continue reading here, okay? So notice in verse 4, let's repeat that. It says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, right? Satan gives authority to the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast who was able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for what? 42 months. How long is 42 months? What's the same time when it refers to Daniel as a time, times, and half a time? It's 1,260 days. It is 3.5 months. It's the last half of the seven-year tribulation. It's the time of the abomination of desolation to the time when Jesus returns. Okay, so Antichrist is going to be blaspheming the Lord until the end of the tribulation, until Jesus returns and casts him into Gehenna. Okay, verse 6. Then he opened his mouth, this would be Antichrist, and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And so the Antichrist is blaspheming God, right? His tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. I believe this is a reference to the church. The church is in heaven, right? So he's blaspheming, he's cursing the Lord, he's cursing those in heaven, he's cursing the church. Verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and language. First, I want you to note this. It was granted him. The Lord is still in control, right? It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And so we noted this. There's going to be many that give their life to the Lord, but they're going to be persecuted in the tribulation. Right, and so these would be the tribulation saints, many who have died or who will die for their faith in Jesus Christ. And this would be many of the Jews. Now we know that there's going to be a remnant of the Jews protected in the rock city of Petra, right? And also the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, men, right, that are sold out for the Lord. These are the evangelists there, right? They're going to be preserved, but there's going to be a lot of Israelites that are also killed for their faith in Jesus as well, right? And so it's granted to the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, all right? And so all the earth dwellers, and we see this, right? They don't want to repent, and they're going to be worshiping the Antichrist. They're going to be worshiping Satan, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, verse 9 says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity, go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You know, I want to read you this last verse, verse 10, from the NASB version. It gives us a little bit more insight into what is being described here. You know, basically, at this point, these ones that are persecuted, they're going to just have to sit tight and trust the Lord. You know that verse? It's in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. It says, to be still and know that I am God. How many know that verse? It's a verse that we use oftentimes, right, when we are kind of in the midst of battle, in the spiritual battle, perhaps even in a physical battle, right? It's to be still and know that I am the Lord. That's what the Lord tells us in our heart. Be still to know that I am the Lord. It's when you're in that position where you don't know exactly what to do. You're between a rock and a hard place. There's no solution, right? I can't even think of a way in my own mind of how to get out of this. Could be even physical danger, right? And then the Lord tells us to be still and know that He is God. You know, He's going to be our refuge, right? And our defense. Well, this is what Psalm 46 talks about. Now, we're going to read that. We're going to conclude by reading that. But I want to read you. This is the context of verse 10. He says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, right? That God is sovereign. If you're going to go into captivity and be protected, you're going to be protected. But he also says, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. He's kind of letting us know that if you try to fight for yourself, that you're going to probably perish. You're going to need to trust the Lord and not worry about your life. You need to trust the Lord. Be still and know that He is God. He is our refuge. And we do know this, that there are going to be some that are preserved, and there are going to be some that are going to perish for their faith. But to be still and to know that He has got to trust the Lord. Now, I'm going to read this in the NASB version, okay, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. It records it this way. It says, if anyone is destined for captivity, I like that word, if anyone is destined for captivity. You see, if you're destined, right, the Lord's going to bring it to pass. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. You see, we persevere by trusting in the Lord. We're going to trust in our destiny in the Lord. If anyone is destined for captivity, if you're going to be brought into captivity, if you're going to be perhaps in that rock city of Petra as an Israelite, right? Or perhaps you're one of the ones that don't take the mark of the beast, but you're spared, right? If anyone is destined, it's going to come to pass. But notice he says this, if anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. It's almost as if we try to defend ourselves or fight for ourselves, right? If we try to do things in our own strength, right? We're going to reap the consequences. But I like the last part in chapter 13 verse 10 says, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. We live by faith. They're going to live by faith in the tribulation as well. And they're going to persevere as they live by faith. They're going to trust in God's sovereign plan, whether they're going to perish physically because their eternal life is secure, or whether they're going to be preserved. And that's the directive, right? Let me read you this again in the NASB. It says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And in closing, you know, the first thought that came to my mind in reading this is that we need to trust in the Lord. He is our refuge and He is our strength. And we need to be still and know, even in those places where we fear not only spiritually but physically, even in those places when we're between the rock and a hard place, we need to be still and know that He is God, that He has His hand upon us. And with that, I want to read with you in closing Psalm 46, if you turn there with me. Psalm 46, I'm going to close with this. And it's interesting, you know, this could be a psalm, I believe, for those, especially in Israel, in those days where Antichrist is chasing them and the dragon, great fiery red dragon, the work of Satan is trying to devour them. This could be that that psalm that they're going to be reading and singing. Let's read this together. Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Verse 2. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Good word, isn't it? No matter what happens in the tribulation, right, they can rest and know that the Lord is with them. You know, there's so much application for us in the here and now today, isn't there? I think many of us have experienced that. I don't know what you're going through, what you've gone through, but many of us have experienced just that place where we're right there, and we don't know what to do. It could be in a spiritual place of darkness. It could be just a practical place. Perhaps, boy, you've lost your job. And you think, wow, I don't have any more money. I can't pay my rent. I'm going to be homeless. I'm going to be on the street. And you're right there in the between a rock and a hard place. And you don't know where to go. You don't know where to run. Perhaps it's some kind of physical malady, right? Some kind of disease that you have. And you just got a note or a call from the doctor that you have some kind of illness that there's no cure for. And you're caught between a rock and a hard place. And you don't know which way to turn. You know, this is such a good word for us. Psalm 46 is to be still and to know that he is God. It's to trust in him. And this is what we see right here in Revelation 13. Even as the Antichrist rises up and persecutes, right, and goes after, right? The word is, if anyone is destined for captivity, the captivity goes. If anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. We persevere, right, through faith, even this day, by knowing who God is. He is our fortress. He is our defense. He is our refuge from the storm. We can trust him even into death because we have eternal life. God is sovereign, and his plan is good, no matter what happens. Isn't that a good word? All right, let's go and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, help us to receive just this message of hope. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Oh, Lord, truly, you're our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, Lord. We can trust your word. We can trust your plan. We can trust your hand upon us, Lord, and take refuge in that, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these promises, Lord. No matter what happens, Lord, in this life, Lord, even if we were to breathe our last, Lord, eternal life is so far better, so far greater. And so we put our trust and our hope in you, Lord. We know that this world is passing away. There's nothing that this world can give us that you don't give tenfold, Lord. Eternal life. Eternity with you. All your promises, Lord, that we will say yes and amen to. That joyous day when we're reunited with you, Lord, and all the loved ones that have gone before us, Lord. Oh, what a wonderful day, Lord. Just so great promises you've given us, Lord. Help us to hold on to these things, eternal things. Help us to live for these things. I ask these things in Jesus' name.